I'd like to start by reading in Genesis and chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, which is on nice and easy page 3 in my Bible. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. And Jehovah Elohim took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to guard it. And Jehovah Elohim commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou shalt freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt certainly die. And if we could just turn over, chapter 3 and verse 1. And the serpent was more crafty than any animal of the field which Jehovah Elohim had made. And it said to the woman, is it even so that God has said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, and ye shall not touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not certainly die, but God knows in the day that ye eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be as God, knowing good and evil. And then if we could just skip down a little bit further to verse 22 of the same chapter. And Jehovah Elohim said, behold, man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore Jehovah Elohim sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out man and set the cherubim and the flame of the flashing sword towards the east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. Then if we could just skip to the New Testament in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 on page 1405. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us out of the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone hanged upon a tree. I wanted to talk tonight about two different trees in the scriptures. I've been doing a bit of forest school recently, as some people know, and I've had to learn a lot about the different sorts of trees. But there's two trees here that are very distinctive in the scriptures. We've got the one here in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then we've got the one that we spoke about in Galatians, the cross, the two planks of wood that were put together where the Lord hung there and was made a curse. So we start off here in Genesis in this Garden of Eden. And you might look around today in the news recently, there's been lots and lots of terrible things that have been going on, awful things, and it seems to be getting worse. And you might wonder, where did this all start? And it starts here, in this story in Genesis, or maybe I probably shouldn't call it a story, really. It's more of an account, a true event. The world today likes to call it a story, and it seems to be one of the most attacked passages of Scripture, this creation account. But it's certainly not a story, it's a factual account here, and this is where it all began. This is where man met his downfall. This is where man failed absolutely and completely in the sight of God. God had created this perfect and innocent place for man to live, the Garden of Eden. And there was just this one rule that God had said, that you cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it was a simple little rule. It was even done for man's benefit, because God said that if you eat it, you're going to die. It wasn't, you know, it was done there for man's benefit. And God placed man in this garden, and it was a beautiful place. It was a, you know, you can read the passages in the beginning of Genesis, and you can kind of get a sense of what this garden was like. Absolute beauty, paradise, in fact, for man to live in and enjoy, and to enjoy also fellowship with God. God was able to walk in the cool of the day with man in this beautiful garden. And then what happened was that the devil came in, and the enemy came in, and he found Eve, he started very subtly, as the enemy often does, and he says to her, well, has God really said that you're not allowed to eat of this one tree in the garden? And that's how the devil always works his way. He starts off very subtly, and maybe tonight you might have a little voice in your ear. Has God really said you're a sinner? Is this really true? Is the Bible really true? You know, the devil's always there trying to take away what is of God. Always little subtle jibes, little here and there. He loves to come in and take away what is of God. And he came in here with Eve, and he subtly worked his way in. You shall not eat of it. If you eat of it, you'll certainly not die, but God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. He made the fruit sound so tempting for Eve, and he worked his way in. And Eve, it says, was deceived, and she took of it, and she ate it, and she passed it to her husband, and he ate of it as well. And that moment was when everything changed. Absolutely everything changed. You talk about people sometimes say, oh, I had a life-changing experience, or there was a moment in my life and everything changed. This was a moment in time where everything changed. You read about how the thorns grew up and how the ground would become difficult to sow. But the most important thing that changed was that man's relationship with God completely and utterly changed from what it was. There was a barrier between man and his creator, God. There was something that was in the way, and that was called sin. And that is something that has been passed down generation to generation to generation, inherited, and we've all come under this same curse of sin. And that's where we stand tonight, as all under this same curse of sin. It's a very well-known Bible passage, and I think I probably say it every time I preach, that all men have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And so God had to send man out of this beautiful garden. And God has to send us out, has sent us out of his presence. He cannot have sin in his presence in any form whatsoever. So God had to send man out. It says here that Jehovah Elohim sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, and he set a cherubim outside of the garden. And, you know, God can't just let man back into his presence. God is a righteous God and a holy God, and God can't just overlook sin. God had to send man out of his presence, and he couldn't let man back in. That's why I think he set up this cherubim here to protect his righteousness, so that there was no way that God could let man just slip back in. And God can't just let us as sinners slip into his presence. He can't overlook sin in any way, but he has to judge it wherever he finds it. And so man was sent out of the garden, and we're sent out of God's presence. We are not able to come into God's presence as sinners tonight. We're cast out completely. And so it's a terrible thing and a terrible position that we find ourselves in tonight as sinners before God, because we can't come into his presence, and we're sent out of his presence. And yet God, in his absolute mercy and grace, still loves us, which is an amazing thing, and it's something that I struggle to get my head around, how God can absolutely hate sin, but he can love me as a sinner. And it's a tremendous thing that he loves each and every person in this room tonight. He loves you, and he wants to do something about this terrible problem that's come in. We can't do anything about this from our side. Man couldn't have got himself back into the garden. Man couldn't have done anything. But it has to come from God's side. And if you read later on in this passage in Genesis, you get God talking to, or maybe it's before actually, you get God talking to man, and he talks about how there's going to be somebody coming. And God, as soon as man fell, God's eye was immediately moved to this new person, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was going to come and be everything that man should have been. God always has the Lord Jesus Christ in view. As soon as man fell, that was it. God was finished with that old man. God was finished with that old sinful man. And he was looking towards the Lord Jesus Christ, the person that would be absolutely everything that God had wanted man to be. And it's the same with us. You know, God can't work with our old selves. It's not a repair job when you become a Christian. You can't take a little bit of your old self and then God finishes you off. You have to become something completely new. You have to realize that you're absolutely and utterly corrupt and rotten to the absolute core, and that you have to start brand new afresh in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that God can ever accept you into his presence, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the only man that was acceptable to God. So we have to come on that basis. And so it's God's great plan that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come in order to rescue us from this terrible predicament that we're in. So the position that we're in at the moment is that we are sinners, that we're outside of God's presence, and that we can do nothing to get back in. But then God, as I said, already had this great plan in mind. As I said, moments after man sinned, God was already looking forward to this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, that would come. And that's why I read in Galatians, Christ has redeemed us out of the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. You know, God's great plan involved the sending of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this very earth. You know, the devil's lie in the garden was that we could become as God. But the message and the absolute awesomeness of the gospel is that actually God sent his Son to become like us. It says that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he came here and he lived a life, as I said, that was absolutely and perfectly in accordance with God's will. Everything that we should have been was seen completely and utterly perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did everything according to God's will. And that included him going to the cross and becoming a curse for us. Because on that cross, when he shed his blood for us, and in the 3 hours of darkness that we hear about in pretty much every gospel preaching, God poured out everything that he had against sin on his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that opened the door so that God could come out in love. God had a righteous basis whereby he could come out in love towards us and forgive your sins. Sin was dealt with and God could come in and forgive your sins as long as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. You know, that's the very sort of crux of the gospel, that believing on the Lord Jesus and what he's done. It's a simple thing, isn't it, believing? It's something that God has just asked us to do, to believe what he's said. He doesn't ask us to understand everything that's in this book. I think heaven would be a very empty place if God asked us to understand everything. God just asked us to believe. Throughout every dispensation, the church age is very unique, but throughout every dispensation, God has just asked men to believe. It says that Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. God asks you purely and simply to believe what he has said, to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he has done it all. There's nothing you can do. It's all been done in the Lord Jesus Christ and that work on that cross at Calvary. And you've got to believe that it was done for you. Because it's not a group effort. It's not a coming in as a big collective thing. It's an individual thing. Coming in on your own, individually, coming in, owning the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Saviour. Owning that work was done for you, not for anyone else in your family, but for you. Sitting here in this room, you've got to come in individually. It's no use thinking that because you've been brought up in a Christian home, or that because you come to the meeting, or that because you read your Bible, or anything like that, that you're saved and you're safe. The only thing that will save you is a personal belief and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is it. So this is where Christ became the curse for us. As I said, those 3 hours of darkness where God poured out everything, and now he can come out and bless the sinner tonight. And that's why the gospel can go out tonight. That's why the gospel has been going out for 2,000 years, because God now has a righteous basis whereby he can come out to bless you and to come out and the Lord Jesus is able to forgive you of your sins. And, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he said those three words, "It is finished." And there are remarkable three words, because they show that everything that God had against sin was met there. And your sins never have to be born up again. If you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing that can shake that. It says in Romans, I think it is, that there's no condemnation. There's absolutely nothing that can ever shake that foundation. If you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, you might fail, and we all fail probably on a daily basis. But if you put your faith and trust in him, that is an unshakable foundation that nothing can shake. And it's a wonderful thing to go through life knowing that your sins are forgiven. Knowing that you're standing upon a rock that cannot be shaken. And it's a rock that only the Lord Jesus Christ is able to provide. And so he did die. He said it is finished, and it says that he delivered himself up. And then 3 days later, he rose again. What a moment that must have been for the Lord Jesus to come out of death, to have completely finished the work, and to be alive once again. And he's now ascended, risen and ascended in heaven. And that's where he is today, dear friend. He's not in the ground. He's not in the grave still, but he's up on the seat at the Father's right hand. And he's there, and he's waiting for those who will respond to him tonight. And, you know, because he's in heaven and we're down here, one day he's going to come back to collect us down here. All those that have put their faith and trust in him, he's going to come back one day and collect in what we call the rapture. What a day that's going to be, when all those that have put their faith and trust in him will be able to hear that voice and see their Saviour for the first time. You know, it's something that, it's a hope that a Christian has, and it's a hope that kind of gets you through life, because it's such a thing to look forward to, that day when you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ as your, and you'll see him and you'll be like him. You know, it's a wonderful thing. And, you know, I spoke at the beginning about this garden, and we can never go back into that garden, you know, because that was a place of innocence. But God has got something prepared that's so much better than that garden. You know, it'd be a bit of an anticlimax if all that we had to look forward to was living down here. But God's got a place prepared for us in his garden, up in his presence. You know, it's a wonderful thing that a Christian has this great vision of what it's going to be like. You know, we often talk in the morning meeting about having this touch of eternity and being able to praise God and coming into this sphere of eternity for a brief moment by the Holy Spirit. You think what it's going to be like in actuality when we're literally there. You know, what a wonderful hope it is. And is it your hope, though? Because that's what it comes back down to again. Because it can only be your hope if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can only be your hope if you can look upon that Saviour dying on that cross and say, that was done for me. That is the only way that you can have that hope. You can hear about it all the time in the meetings about how we're all looking forward to the day when the Lord comes and how he's going to set up his kingdom down here. But it can't be your hope unless, first of all, you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the crux of the gospel. That's what I'm talking about tonight. You've got to make sure that he is your Saviour, that he is your Lord, and that is your hope. Not somebody else's hope, but yours. So, I don't really have too much to say about this, but it's, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And then it says later on that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I didn't read that bit, probably I should have done. You know, it's a wonderful thing as well as a Christian to be having the Spirit, to be given the Spirit. And it says, I think it's in Ephesians, that we're sealed with the Spirit of promise as the down payment or something of our inheritance. You know, it's a guarantee. The Spirit's there as a guarantee that what is God has promised us will actually come to pass. And it's a wonderful thing. And I can't commend becoming a Christian enough to you. It's something that you will never, ever regret. And it's something that you'll never, ever look back on and think, why did I do that? It's something that you'll look back on and think, thank God for that day in my life when I became a Christian. Thank God that he has rescued me from my awful predicament in sin. And thank God for the hope that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ that one day I'll see him face to face. You know, it's such an attractive message, isn't it, the gospel? It's such good news, and it's available to everybody here tonight. Every single person has sinned, but every single person is welcome into God's family as long as they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't go out that room, these doors tonight, without making sure that he's your Saviour. Don't go out these doors tonight without having that hope. Don't go out these doors tonight without having the full assurance that you are part of the great family, the church, because you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. As I said, it's unshakable. It's all on God's work. If it was done on us, I wouldn't be very confident standing here tonight, but it's not. It's all about God, and it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all been done in him, and it's all been done, and it's been done to absolute perfection. And all we have to do tonight is to believe that he's done it for you, and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Saviour. It's the simplicity of the message. And I pray that you can go out this room tonight with joy and encouragement in your hearts, knowing that, yes, he is my Saviour. For his name's sake. Amen.